press this button. Anyway, it's Friday night. I'm glad y'all two showed up. At least somebody made the effort to come here. Whatever reason the other folks couldn't show up, you know, it must have been something. So at least y'all try, you know, and I keep, you know, each week preparing these messages. And, you know, and I know some will show up to listen, you know, but at least these will be recorded. So, you know, I just want to iterate to y'all too. Look, you're not forced to come here. You know, I'm not trying to say you need to come here. I'm not trying to put you in a situation where you can't make it, whatever. If you feel like you just can't come, just, you know, just say it. You know, I'll be okay with it. You know, if it gets to the point where this is going to have to shut down, we'll shut it down, you know. But, you know, I mean, I'm like I say, I sit here, you know, and I'm thinking throughout the weekend and laying in the mornings on messages, and I always look for reading materials in different directions. And this is something we've kind of been dealing with in our men's group at church. And I've been giving this a lot of thought, and we kind of we shifted into high gears, and we took a right instead of a left. But it kind of relates to what we've been discussing for the last almost 7 weeks now about walking with God. And when we say, you know, you and I, when we're talking to people at your workplace, on Facebook, social media, Walmart, the pharmacies, wherever you may be at, you know, whenever you're talking with someone and you say, you know, well, you know, I'm walking with God. And when we say that we're walking with God, what are we really saying here? What are we saying when we tell someone that? What are we really telling others? Or better yet, do people really see the Lord in your Christian walk? Do they see that when they look at you when you make that statement? Or do they see something else? You know, you have to be careful because, again, you know, if you came up to me and said, "Brother Jim, I am an apple tree." All right, if you are, I'm going to look at you and see if you are an apple tree. But if you're producing oranges, apparently you're telling me you're an apple tree, but yet oranges is coming from your branches, so something's not adding up. You see, folks, when we say we're walking with God and we're living with Him in the life that He demands from us, and we do fully serve Him in all that we do, or do we serve Him in parts of it? So are we living that life? Are we living the life He demands from you and I? Or are we just doing it partially, a little bit, not 100%? Better yet, do we even fully submit to Him and His wants versus our desires and needs? You see, folks, when walking with God, He regulates our wills, inspired by His Holy Spirit, and motivates us to devoted service. A walk with God, really and all honestly, should be intense and not casual. Fruitful, not barren. Genuine, not false. Faithful, not doubtful. Walking with God simply means living in the presence of God. Now, I know I put a lot on poor Lisa tonight. There's a lot of verses we're going to read through here tonight. I couldn't help it. I mean, when I started reading through this chapter, you know, I could have just kind of, you know, bounced some ideas off of one or two of them. But, you know, as more I kept reading, you know, it kind of made me think about, you know, the people that I've been encountering as of late saying, "Jim, I walk with God." You know, and that's why when I hear that and I see that and I look at them, you know, okay, you say you walk with God, but yet, you know, when I look through what James is fixing to tell us, well, wait a minute, buddy boy, something's not quite adding up here. So anyway, if you got your Bibles, we're going to be starting in James chapter 3. We're going to start from verse 13, And we're going to run into chapter 4, ending at verse 10. You got your pantyhose on? That's a lot of reading. So we're starting with James chapter 3, verse 13, and ending in chapter 4, verse 10. Starting with verse 13 in chapter 3. And it says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if any of you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Chapter 4, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot attain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is an enemy with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, than for he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. And last but not least, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord Jesus, as we just went through your scriptures, O Lord, I understand there's a lot of good info there, and there's a lot of information telling us what we should be and not be, what we should be doing, what we shouldn't be doing. I mean, Father, we need to learn how to start living in humility and start to humble ourselves and submit to you and your authority. So, Father, I ask of you, if there's anything within my heart that I've murmured on today or grumbled upon or thought badly or did whatever I did, please forgive me where I have fallen short of your precious glory. I didn't mean to. But, you know, Father, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I am perfect and I don't sin. We all sin, and we sin every day. But thank goodness for your grace and your mercy that you are kind and you do give us unlimited grace, because if it had not been for that, we would never make it. So I ask of you to anoint the folks here tonight. I ask of you to be with them. And we got some folks here that got family members that has medical issues, went through surgery and everything else. Father, we ask of you in the name of Jesus, do a mighty healing in that person's life and do a healing in all their lives. And Father, whatever issues they may be facing, be with them, strengthen them, and encourage them. Let them know, child, I am with you. Just have faith in me and trust in me. I know it seems difficult at times, but again, this is what the word's all about, and we need to trust you, and we need to surrender ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Well, welcome, folks. I see y'all just popped in, so you ain't missed much, which I'm talking about in the message tonight. The title of this message, anyway, is going to be, "What Does It Mean to Be Walking with God?" And I started it off, for those of you who missed it, you know, but whenever we are telling people or telling somebody that we're encountering our Christian walk, that we are walking with God, be careful what you say. Because if you say that you're doing this or you're living this way or living that way or whatever, we better see that. But many people that I have encountered, and I'm pretty sure you have too, that claim to be Christians and claim to be walking with God, but yet you see them cutting up, acting up, doing foolishly things, or sometimes into the world, or not even doing what they're supposed to be doing, you wonder, well, what gives? And that's why I said the title says it all. And the questions that I asked at the beginning covers a lot of ground, and it poses some real questions that each of us should be thinking about, including me. I think about this. I was thinking about it when I was doing this. See, the first thing we need to be sure of, that walking with God is a way of life. That's right. It's a way of life. And it is a choice. That's right. It's a choice. We can walk in God's ways, or we can walk in the ways of the world, but we cannot do both. You remember what Scripture says, you cannot serve two masters. You can only love the one, hate the other, love the other and hate the one. But there's only one master you can serve, so you got to decide what you're going to do. So bottom line is, we can't do both of them. But if we're going to walk with God and humble ourselves before God and surrender to God, folks, let me tell you something. There will be sacrifices made no matter which path you choose. That's right. It doesn't matter whether you choose the path to serve God or matter. It doesn't matter if you choose the path to serve the world. There is going to be sacrifices that's going to have to be made. But walking with God is the way of eternal life. That's it. You cannot get eternal life elsewhere. It's only through Jesus Christ himself. Yes? It will not be without cost. But I tell you what, it will be worth it. See, walking with the Lord means you live to please him and not yourself. Total denial. We cut things out of our lives that keeps us from walking in the ways of God because we are motivated by his love and a desire to be close to him. And if you are truly humbling yourself and walking within the presence of God, things that will hinder your walk, you will look at it and say, you know what? I have to make a choice. I need to get rid of these things. I got to get them out of my life, because they will cause me to stumble. And folks, that's because of our love. That's our desire to be so close to him. And when we have that desire, we also depend on his power and the work of the Holy Spirit to enable us to walk with him. We have to have the Holy Spirit. Without him, we can't do it. So people who walk with God, folks, display the fruits of the Spirit. Christ followers live in contrast to the ways of the world surrounding them. So if we say that we are walking in God, and I ain't saying carry it around your little pocketbook like a little checklist in Galatians, it's chapter 5, verse 22 on outward, but it shows you what the fruit of the Spirit is. So if you say that you are walking with the God, well then by golly, I better start seeing those fruits. Like I said earlier, if you claim to be an apple tree, but your branches are hanging oranges, then you're not walking within the fruits of the Spirit. Something is wrong. You made a bad choice, you got some bad mojo, some bad seed or something or whatever, but something's wrong because, again, you're claiming to be one thing, but you're showing another. You see, folks, when you take a look at Peter and John, when they were arrested, they were brought before the authorities for preaching the gospel. And the authorities took notes of the men's boldness. And they perceived within themselves, hey, that these two guys were well undereducated. They were ordinary, common men. But they were astonished. They were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. And when you constantly walk with God, others will be able to recognize that through that though you are flawed and imperfect, you've been with Jesus. That's right. If you are walking with God, and even though, like I said, you're flawed and imperfect, but people should be astonished to see, hey, Beth, Lisa, Jill, Toby, wow, you're walking with the Lord. They should see that. But if they don't, you better go examine yourself. You better go take a look in that mirror. You better ask God, God, what is wrong? And change me. Change me. Because I'm saying this, if we who are followers of the Lord, our walk should be in consistency and consistent in what He really is. There should be no ups and downs. It should be no wavering. Like I said earlier, you can only serve one master. You can't serve both. So we should be consistent in what we really are. And we also, folks, need to be warned. We need to be warned. If we're not careful, we could give into the demands of this world and be tempted to go the other way. That's right. You could be tempted to go the other way. Now, I don't know about you, but some of you may know what I am about to say here. And one theme that runs throughout the Star Wars movies is the temptation to give in to the dark side of the Force. I'm a Star Wars fan and a nut. And if you are, you're going to understand what I'm saying here. But see, throughout the whole theme of the movies, all of them, is the temptation to give in to the dark side. You hear all Darth Vader say, if you only knew the power of the dark side. See, folks, the dark side, it's seductive. For it appeals to our desires. The good side, the true Jedi's, involve self-denial, discipline, sacrifice. But the dark side promises power, self-actualizations, and fulfillment. And we see and we face these similar decisions every day in our lives. Will we go God's way or the world's way? And though our decisions don't appear to have the fate of the galaxies hanging in the balance, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled. See, the way we choose to go is fraught with eternal significance. And it is vital that we understand and recognize this. James explains to us that if we want to walk with God, if we want to walk with God, we have to walk His way and His way only. So what do we need to do if we're living the life devoted to God? We need to let Him lead us and show us His wisdom and what will be required of us in our walk with Him. So that's why I'm going to say in tonight's message, we're going to cover several ways of how, when walking with Him, we are walking in the right direction. And that's why I said earlier, sometimes you could get misled and take the wrong track, wrong road, get met, led the wrong way. But you can. You can get misled. So that's why I'm going to point out three ways tonight what it means for us to be walking with God. The first point for tonight is walking with God means walking His way. That's right. Walking with God, folks, means that you must be walking in His way. Look at James chapter 3, verse 13 through 8. I mean, it's right there. It outlines it. James puts it out plain as day. And what James is doing in those passages right there, if you really study those passages later on, he contrasts two kinds of wisdom here, folks. Two kinds of wisdom. the wisdom that comes from God and the so-called wisdom that comes from the world. Make note of this. One is true and one is false. Every day we have to choose between God's way or some other way. And there's no mixing of the two. None. You can't mix them both. Because let me ask you this. If you add a spoonful of sewage, you're going, ew, sewage, ew. Man, Jim, you couldn't use something else? Well, I'm sorry, but this is just the way I'm going. But if you added a spoonful of sewage into a bottle of wine, what do you get? If you add a spoonful of sewage in a bottle of wine, what do you get? Anybody want to take a shot at that? Some probably say just bad wine, right? Garbage, yeah. Basically, sewage. And let's just say that if you added a bottle of wine, a whole bottle, into a barrel of sewage, what do you get? Plain as day, sewage. You see, you can't mix the good side with the dark side, one or the other. You can't. A West African proverb says this, the man who tries to walk two roads will split his pants. I find that kind of cute. I had to throw that in there. But see, that's what he's saying. If you try walking both sides, you're going to split your pants. And that's not going to be pretty. I've been there before, you know, accidentally when I went to bend down, ripped them pants. Ooh! Because I was trying to spread too wide. And sometimes folks out there are trying to walk Christianity the same way. They're trying to spread themselves on both sides. Hey, you know, I want both. But they can't have it. And see, for each of us, two kinds of wisdom. And keep in mind how its characteristics flow from its source and how its actions flow from its characteristics. First, false wisdom, when James is describing in verses 15 through 16. Here, we see the wisdom that shows itself in jealousy and selfish ambition and is earthly, unspiritual, and even demonic. He says that in verse 15. And what James says and what he does, James justifies this harsh verdict on false wisdom by describing the effects it produces. Verse 16. And that is, which is, a selfish, egocentric attitudes that will, in the end, lead to disorder in every vile practice. Whew, man. I got to take a breather on that. That's a lot right there, isn't it? Now, second thing to those passages right there, true wisdom. And if you look at verse 13 and verse 17 and 18, which says it right there, true wisdom comes only from God. That's it. That is why it can be had by only asking from God. Do you get that? True wisdom only comes from God, and the only way you can get it is by asking God. Look what James chapter 1, verse 5 says. Again, James, man, I like James, you know, because he puts it out there. But when I'm saying that true wisdom only comes from God, look what the verse says. God's words, not Jimbo's. And it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all liberally, I tongue tie on that one a lot, and without reproach, and it be given to him. See, if you lack wisdom, ask God. God, I need your wisdom. I need your guidance. Should I take the candy bars on the table that nobody's around? Should I eat Miss Susie's salad that's sitting in the refrigerator at work? Should I just walk out of the store and I forgot to pay the cashier or whatever? Well, I think sometimes we need that wisdom to know that, hey, we're supposed to be walking in the spirit. We know we should be saying no to those answers. But sometimes if you're dealing with something, you're not sure, you're having difficulties trying to make decisions, go to God. Ask God to give you the wisdom to help me better understand what I'm dealing with. I think a lot of times it will help us get our foot out of our mouths. I think it would. I wish I had done it a lot of times before I made other decisions, but apparently, you know, I didn't. And it ended up turning out bad. So now I learned a little bit to go before the Lord in prayer and said, Lord, grant me the wisdom to fully understand what I'm dealing with. That's why he says he'll give it to you if you ask him. But you got to ask him. I'm just going to give it to you without asking. Here you go. No, that ain't what the scripture's saying. We got to ask him. And James has described what wisdom from above is not in verse 15. But now in verse 17, he tells us what it is. Or more properly, he tells us what effects divine wisdom should produce. That's right. He tells us what effects divine wisdom should produce within all of us. And folks, that is pure. It is peace-loving. It is gentle. It yields to others. It is full of mercy. It produces good deeds. It shows no partiality. It is always sincere, and it yields a good harvest of goodness. That's what wisdom does, folks. That's what wisdom does. And with all of this that he just said, James goes on to show that it isn't just which way we go, but our motives for choosing which way to go that will either make us or break us. You see? Which way you go is either going to make you or break you, one or the other. So the second point for tonight of what it means to be walking with God. We should walk his way for his pleasure and not of ourselves. Starting with chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We should be walking his way for his pleasure and not of ourselves. And as you noticed earlier when I was talking about the Star Wars thing, you know, if you notice, and if you are a Star Wars nut again, you know, I am, I claim to be one, but if you fully study Star Wars and you know almost about everything there is to know about Star Wars, you notice that in the Star Wars mythology, I ain't saying theology, I'm just saying the Star Wars mythology. I know it's just science fiction or not, whatever. But if you notice in the Star Wars mythology, the Sith, those are the bad guys. The Sith are the dark side of Jedi equivalents. They are very powerful and quite villainous. But unlike the Jedi's, there can only be two. And let me repeat this. Unlike the Jedi's, the good ones, the Sith, there can only be two Sith at a time. Now, why is that? If some of you might know Star Wars, that might be a good trivia question. Maybe you can't answer it. But I actually found that on the internet, folks, so I didn't know it myself. So I'll be honest here. But I was surprised to find out, you know, I thought I was paying attention to all the movies, but there's only two Sith at a time. And the reason why they are only two at a time, because they are constantly warring for each other for power. They each want power. So you can't have three or four, because then again, you know, three can gang up on one. So there's only two. But both of them are fighting each other for power. We do not know what the quarrels and fights that James refers to were about. We don't. But he seems to be bothered more about the selfish spirit and the bitterness of quarrels than by the rights and the wrongs of various viewpoints. That's what he seems like to be going at in that chapter. So what is the source of the quarrels? He asked. The evil desires at war within you. These arguments and conflicts that were disrupting the church and could not be ascribed to a righteous person or justifiable zeal. Selfish, indulgent desires was the culprit going on in those churches. And yes, folks, everybody wants to be exalted. We all want to be glorified. Maybe we wouldn't say so, but deep down, some of us likes that little pat on the back. Good job, Lisa. Good job, Jill. Good job, Jill. Good job, Orthodox Christian. Good job, Bill. We do. We may not want to admit it, but sometimes we like to have that little pat on the back. Good job, Jim. Maybe we don't feel it all the time. Maybe we feel like we're out in the pasture somewhere. But part of the motivation for living according to the world system really is to get exaltation for ourselves. That's what the world loves to do. And this comes in having the things that we want. Oh, we want this and that and this. We want getting the respect that we feel or deserve. Or living in the comfort and pleasure that we crave. That's just human nature. But God asks us to quit the world's way of pursuing those things. Deny yourselves. That's what he talks about. We must learn to die. We must put all those things to death at the cross. We must just deny ourselves and submit to God. Because those things of the world, if you don't watch it, it'll creep in. I can go on with a long line of lists, but I can talk about shows on television and cables and internets and phones and iPads and laptops and on and on. But see, we start caving into that. That can come up and bite us if we're not careful. Because we're pursuing that all the time rather than pursuing God all the time. But instead, what he's doing here, what James is outlining, he calls us to trust in God. To trust him to exalt us when the time is right without trying to get that glory for ourselves. God calls us to walk in the path of humility today in order to bring him glory forever. You humble yourself before God. Don't worry about getting exalted. God will be the one to exalt you at the right time. So the third thing that we should be doing tonight when walking with God, we should walk his way by his power only, not us. We should walk his way by his power only and not ours, us. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And when you do a careful study of these passages and you break them down, and I like to exegete it, you know, this just me, you know, because I sit here, the who, the why, the when, the where, what does it mean? What's he trying to say? What is God trying to say? How do I apply this to my... See, I'm constantly looking at that. Lord, I need to see what you're trying to tell me. But when you look at these passages in chapter 4, verse 7 through 10, what James is doing, he lists 7 steps towards an authentic life. That's what he's doing. That's 7 steps to an authentic life in God, and that will change who you are. It will change what we are. And what James is doing in these steps, the first step when you look at those verses, what it's telling us, it's telling us plainly and boldly, humble yourself before God. Second, it tells us to resist the devil. And folks, believe it or not, a lot of people sometimes don't understand it. They don't know it. Or really maybe never comprehended what the scriptures are saying. But see, when we are told to resist the devil, folks, I'm going to give you a little bit more tidbit to that. We, you and I, have the power to overcome him because greater is he who is in you than he who is of this world. We got power over him, and he has to beckon to our call in the name of Jesus Christ. When you're being hit, blindsided, attacked, mowed down, distraught, family problems, issues, whatever it may be, rebuke that sucker in the name of Jesus Christ. Because he's a fool. We have that power. God's power within us. We don't give in to his baits and his ways. That's why James tells us, the second thing in those passages, resist the devil. Third thing he tells us right there, draw close to God. And what that means, folks, move towards intimacy with him. Get closer to him. Don't get further away. Y'all know what it is like a fire on a cold night, man. You're shivering, you're cold and everything else. What do? You get closer to that fire. And you start to warm up. But you start backing away. Guess what? You start shivering. You get cold. Well, it's the same way with our walk with the Lord. The more we walk with him, the more that we are bathed in his glory. But the moment we start stepping away, hey, guess what? Things is going to happen. The fourth thing he's telling us in these passages, wash your hands. Turn from sin outwardly, folks. Wash your hands. Turn from sin. The fifth thing he's telling us, purify your heart. Turn from sin inside out. The sixth thing he's telling us in these passages, grieve over sin. Now you're like, what? Grieve over sin? Yes. And why do I say that? If you're like me, when you stumble, slip, boo-boo, and sin, it hurts. And it should grieve us. Because what we're doing, we're sinning against the Almighty God. God's in us, folks. Why should we hurt him? So when we sin, that's what we're doing. We're hurting him. It grieves the Holy Spirit. And before you know it, you grieve the Holy Spirit too much. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to quench his power. And that's a scary afterthought because, see, folks, you keep doing what you're not supposed to be doing. Sooner or later, the Holy Spirit is so grieved, he's hurting. His power is no longer felt like his presence within your life. He goes silent. Because he knows what you're doing is wrong, but you're not listening. And that's when you feel like at those times, Lord, what's wrong? I don't hear you. I don't sense you. We don't base feelings, no. Our faith is not about feelings. But you can know when you have that intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit and you feel left out, alone. And you pray and you pray and you pray and you pray and pray, Lord, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? And all you hear is silence. And you got to beckon to the call, Lord, revitalize me. Please. Do not take his spirit away from me. And it hurts and you beg. So that's why you should grieve over sin. Don't keep doing it. You're only hurting yourself. And the seventh thing that James is telling us in these steps towards an authentic life in God is depend on God. That's it, plain and simple. Don't depend on yourself. Don't depend on your friends. Don't depend on social media friends. Don't depend on basically nobody except God himself. Now, I'm not trying to say, you know, you got friends and everything. Oh, I ain't going to depend on y'all no more because I'm strictly going to depend on God. I'm not saying that. But in a way, depend solely on God. And this should be our posture before him, folks. This should be. Now, back in my old sinful ways, my rebellious ways, rock and roll ways, you know, the way I used to be, there was a song from a band called U2. I don't know how many people heard of that group called U2. And I had favorites. I had all kind of bands I loved listening to, but U2 was one of them. And they had a song which was called Mysterious ways. And if you really pay attention to that, and I ain't saying if you want to listen to rock and roll or whatever, but you can find the lyrics on Google. Just Google lyrics in mysterious ways. But in those lyrics, they had this saying right there, and it says, if you want to kiss the sky, better learn how to kneel. If you want to kiss the sky, you better learn how to kneel. And if we are to humble ourselves and walk before God, we better first learn how to kneel. And I think you're getting where I'm going with this. You better kneel in prayer before the Almighty God. And with all that, James concludes this series of commands, which summarizes exhortation. That's what he's doing. And all those passages we just covered here tonight, James really summarizes exhortations, which means humble yourselves. And to humble ourselves before the Lord is to recognize our own spiritual poverty, to acknowledge our desperate needs for God's help, and to submit to his commanding will for our lives. And Jesus himself said, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, while those who humble themselves will be exalted. The enjoyment of spiritual vitality and victory comes not through independent effort of our own, but through complete dependence on the Lord. And folks, I am learning to worry less and pray more. That's what I'm doing. I'm learning to worry less and pray more, to humble myself and to ask God. Are you? So in closing, I'll leave you with this. Walking with God means walking his way for his pleasure by his power. And although there are sacrifices involved in living for God, there is also great joy and peace in being close to him. And when we walk with God every day, the world cannot help but recognize that. That's right. They can't help it. If we're walking with God, they can't help but recognize that we are. And in spite of our imperfections and lack of knowledge in some areas, we have been with Jesus. We all have been with Jesus. The Apostle Paul himself wrote the most joyful letters in Philippians while in prison for preaching the good news of Christ. Following the Spirit brings great joy. Following that Spirit brings great joy in our lives. God promises to honor us when we live for him. Serving the Lord brings gladness because it brings fulfillment in the unity with Christ. It enables us to experience his presence in our lives. And when we are living for God, we have a personal relationship with him, and we are able to hear his voice through the word and through prayer. God does speak, but you have to be still, quiet, to hear it. And when you're doing exactly that, and when you hear his voice through the word, through prayer, this closeness gives us the strength we need to persevere in denying our flesh and taking up our cross daily and following him. In other words, we must deny ourselves. To die is to live. But those who want to live is to die. See, Christ did not save us in order that we may live any way that we choose. Nope. Christ died to give us life, but it comes at a cost. He saved us to live godly lives, and thus to live in a way that is totally, radically different from the lifestyles of unbelievers. To walk with God means you have aligned yourself with His will, His ways, and you seek every day to consider yourself crucified with Christ. And what I mean, you consider yourself every day crucifying yourself on that cross. You're putting sin to death. And that should be in our minds. We should be thinking of heavenly things. And we must put to death that old sinful nature. Oh, you don't have to be perfect, folks. None of us are. None of us are. And if you know somebody's perfect, please send them to me because I want to talk to them. Now, Jesus is, yes, but I'm talking about somebody that you may know in real life. I heard people say, oh, I'm perfect. I look at them like, really? Wow. How do you say that? That's kind of arrogant. There's another word for that. I can't think of it right now. But again, somebody, when they so full of themselves, oh, look at me, I'm perfect. Yeah, right. But when you have your heart's desire to serve God, your desire is to be pleasing God. And you're willing to let His Spirit conform you to the image of His Son. If you're walking with God, you're willing to let God do these things, then you are allowing yourself to be conformed and transformed in accordance to His Son, the way He did it. It's not difficult, folks, to identify people who walk with God. It's not. If I seen y'all real life and I talk to you, I guarantee you probably within, I say less than a minute, I can tell if you're walking with God or not. Because sometimes I ask some questions, you don't think about it, but I'm asking those questions for a reason. Because when you encounter someone that is walking with God, folks, their lives are a stark contrast to the world around them. They are like stars in the nighttime sky. And you know those folks. They produce the fruit of the Spirit rather than the fruit of the fleshly desire. You know them. So when they say they are walking with God, or when we say that we are walking with God, it means that walking with God is often called, you may have heard this, walking in the Spirit. And to walk with God means we choose to glorify Him in every way we can, regardless of the personal cost. And there is a cost. There is. It doesn't come cheap. To walk with God in the Spirit will be to spend and be spent in a glorious life of following the Lord Jesus Christ. And this walk will ultimately pass through either the portal of death or the second coming. And you will step in the Spirit into the very presence of God. So think about this tonight. What is your walk like? What is your walk like? Is it with God? Or is it something else? As I said earlier in this message, you need to make a decision of which way it will be. And let's hope. Let's hope you make the correct one. Amen. Let's pray.